All right. Thank you, Brother Matthews. Good morning. Welcome back inside after a fantastic week outdoors. Now we're back in here. So praise the Lord for that. Did anything look different when you came in from the back this morning? Okay. I'm watching. Some are saying yes. Some are wondering what in the world I'm talking about. If you didn't notice when you grabbed your hymn book, then maybe you need some help. All right. You didn't reach under the pew to get your songbook this morning. It was right in the back of the pew in front of you. We did that on Thursday morning. Came in here and in 1 hour had all of the racks off the bottom, and in the second hour had all the racks put back on the top, and it was a quick job in a nice air-conditioned building, and everything went real well. Other than the size of us guys that were crawling around under the pews and trying to take the screws off, everything went very well, but we had a great time. We got that all done. Again, we noticed when we did that how many songbooks are missing. Would somebody steal a hymn book? Well, we're just going to give it credit that somebody wanted to know the song so well that they took those books home to learn the songs and then forgot to bring them back. That's all there was to it. So we ordered 8 more. Well, we actually ordered 10. There's 8 missing. We ordered 10 more songbooks so that we could fill them in. But I was telling some of the ladies, I'll give you a warning. When I went to the Sword of the Lord publishers to order these hymn books to replace these, they no longer make them in green. All right, the color we bought 8 years ago, they're all green ones, and they don't make them in green anymore. There was none available on eBay or Amazon or anywhere else like that. So I had to order the 10 new ones in maroon. So here, I can't wait to put the new ones out there and watch the first Sunday. The Brother Gary or Brother Lewis will come up and say, turn to page so-and-so, and somebody will grab a hymn book and look and say, wait a minute, mine's a different color than anybody else's. I must have the wrong songbook. So we'll watch for that the first Sunday that we have those in our hands. Glad to have Tim and Linda Lonas with us this morning. Sit down right here on the front. This first time I've met Linda, but Tim went to college with Sonia and I. We won't say when. That was a long time ago. But we went to college back together, and they're down here from Canton this morning just visiting with us. And we're so glad to have them and see them again after a long time. All right, Brother Travis, if you'll come and help us, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. Proverbs 13. And we will make no attempt to get through the entire chapter this morning, as usual, because of the length of it. We just want to take our time and get the message that is there. Out of the 25 verses in Proverbs 13, 22 of them have that conjunction, the word but, right in the middle of the verse. As you look down through there, we've seen that's a continual thing. The word but appears more in the book of Proverbs than anywhere else in the Bible. And that is because Solomon, in his wisdom, as he is instructing his son, is giving him contrasts. So that word but is in the middle. Verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So you can read down through the chapter. We'll go down through a few verses, and you'll see that contraction in the middle of every verse as Solomon is making a comparison between the two. Again, this is not new. He's been doing this in several of the chapters, and we've been looking at the heading or the title that he is contrasting behavior, good and bad. That's our title, behavior, good and bad. That's what we need to teach our children. What is good behavior and what is bad behavior? And it is surprising in our day that much bad behavior is taught as good behavior anymore. I have discussions many times with folks that don't recognize that some bad behaviors are bad behavior. They don't see anything wrong with it. So Solomon is contrasting, and we're calling this validities. Now, that's a pretty big word. But validity simply means this: truths that are valid for everyone. There are some truths that are particular to cultures. Can we say it that way? What is the truth in the United States of America? You drive on the right side of the road. But go to Europe, and the truth over there is you drive on the wrong side of, now I didn't say the left side, I said the wrong side of the road. All right, that's the truth over there. So some truths are subject to culture, to changes, but there are truths that are valid across the board that apply to everyone. Those are the truths that Solomon is addressing in the book of Proverbs. He's giving us truths that, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All right, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And so there are some truths that are all knowing and all covering. And that's what Solomon is talking about here in chapter 13. Behaviors good and bad with some universal truths or some validities that apply to all. So let's look at these truths, these valid statements as they are recorded in Proverbs 13. First of all, in verse number 1, there's the truth about listening. The truth about listening. A wise son, the Bible says, heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Solomon has told us already, teach a wise man and he'll become wiser. This is a truth in verse number 1 that Solomon repeats often in the book of Proverbs, I think, because he was raising a son named Rehoboam and he got off frustrated that his son was not listening to what he was telling him. And we know by the history of Rehoboam after Solomon was gone that he did not heed his father's instruction. Solomon got to sit at the feet of David. He learned many wonderful things. And I think Solomon, you know how one generation always thinks the next generation is not paying attention? And Solomon sat at his father David's feet and learned about the kingdom and how to run it and how to rule it and how to govern it, how to finance it. And Solomon seems to have, at a young age, desired that information and that knowledge. Well, the same wasn't true of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was like that kid, that boy in fourth and fifth grade that kept looking out the window and wanting to be out there in the playground or out there doing something. Maybe some of you were that boy in fourth or fifth grade or that girl wanting to be out there instead of in the classroom. Well, that's what Rehoboam was. And for Solomon, it was frustrating because he was trying to pass on information that his son was not absorbing. His son was inattentive to the validity of what Solomon was trying to teach him. And so Solomon is rebuking his son for that inattention. A wise son, he says, heareth his father's instruction. Son, open your ears. Children, listen to the instruction. We've said this before a while ago when we were studying that the Bible seems to measure life in 20-year increments. The Bible says that the years of our life are 70 and 10, and that score is 20. 70, 3 times 20 and 10, if by reason of strength, 80. So God has 20-year measurements for our life, and we said it this way. From 0 to 20, you're learning everything. From 20 to 40, you know everything. From 40 to 60, you experience everything. And now I'm learning from 60 to 80, you forget everything. So those 20-year increments, and here's young Rehoboam, and he's in that first 20 years of his life where he's supposed to be learning, and he's got no desire to learn. And don't we know how that came back to haunt him? When he took over the throne, and Jeroboam came and said, make our load a little bit lighter. If he'd listened, even to the counselors of his father, he would have said, okay, I'll ease your tax burden, and they said, we'll serve you forever. But no, he was that playground kid, and he said, no, my father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And he made the mistake. He didn't listen to his father's instruction. And the Bible says, a scorner heareth not rebuke. So there's the truth about listening. Second of all, verse 2 and 3, there's the truth about living. Again, these are universal truths. Listening and learning. These aren't adjustable by culture or adjustable by decades or centuries. These are universal truths. The truth about living. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, verse 2 says, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. A couple of valid truths about living. First of all, in verse 2, having a clean mouth. Having a clean mouth. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. Having a clean mouth. You know what I'm afraid modern society has lost? Did you ever have the, maybe you didn't, did you ever have the blessing of having your mouth washed out with soap? All right, I'm watching some of you had. Maybe some of you never needed it. Boy, are you blessed. But some of us experience that. The taste of soap is not something. And so having a clean mouth, well, why did our parents do that? Why do we do that to our children? Well, it's kind of a life lesson. You need a clean mouth. Now, putting soap in it is not what, we're not trying to clean actually the tongue and the roof of the mouth and that little bubble in the back of there. That's not what we're after. We're trying to give them an example that we want clean words to come out of your mouth. We need, what's the expression? Watch your words, because you might have to eat them. And that's exactly what Solomon says. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Be careful of what you say, because sometimes it'll come back to bite you. I like people of wit. Mark Twain is one of my favorites. He had a lot of wise and saying. Winston Churchill, if you don't know, was a man of great wit. He, of course, was the Chancellor of England during World War II and during the battles and all that, and really held England together under the Nazi onslaught and all those things. And he's gone down in history as a very wise man. One time, Lady Astor of England came to Winston Churchill, and she said to him, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea. He said, Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. All right, she put out some words there that came back to bite her. All right, we need to be careful of our words. Another woman that was a woman in Parliament came to Churchill one time and said, "You're drunk." And he responded and said to her, and he said, "You're ugly. And in the morning, I'll be sober." Yeah, I'll give you a minute to think about that, all right? So it all depends on your viewpoint, on how you're looking at things. We need to have a clean mouth. We need to be careful, because some of those things are going to come back on us. We need to watch what we say. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. I wonder how some folks go into job interviews, because their language is so vile and so vulgar. And they're going to go and sit in front of somebody, you know, whatever. I don't care if it's McDonald's or Burger King or some upper-level job. They'll go in there, and if their behavior and their conduct is not clean, they're not going to get hired there. You don't want somebody dealing with the public, dealing with other people that are going to be offensive in their language. I'm afraid that's why there's a lot of unemployed people around, because they can't control their tongue and have a clean tongue. So there's the truth about living a clean mouth. And secondly, letter B and verse number 3, there's the truth of having a closed mouth. If you can't keep it clean, keep it closed. And again, clean not just meaning the opposite of vulgar, but even like Lady Astor or Bessie Braddock, the woman that spoke to Winston Churchill. If you can't say, what was the old saying we got when we were kids? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Keep your mouth closed. All right, that's our American proverb to Solomon's proverb. He said in verse 3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life." How many times have we regretted what we've said? How many times in a week have we regretted what we've said? Not that it's untrue. Maybe it's unkind. Maybe it's not unkind, but it was unnecessary. Things that did not need to be repeated, need to be said, that were inaccurate or inconsiderate. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You know what you learn? A word spoken can never be retrieved. Husbands and wives, be aware of that. A word spoken can never be retrieved. Sometimes we say things out of frustration. We say things out of anger. And those words, you can say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," 1,000 times. Those words do not get erased. They do not get taken back. And so we need to be careful. We need to practice more often having a closed mouth and a clean mouth. That's the truth about living. Then number 3, we go down to verse number 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. You know what the sluggard is. Again, the example of a slug. one of the slowest moving of all creatures. And that's what a lazy man is called. And that's what we have as number three, the truth about laziness. The truth about laziness. This is another of Solomon's themes throughout the book of Proverbs, talking to his young, probably teenage son, and emphasizing him that that laziness is not a life pursuit. So he says to him in verse number 4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." We're going to come across another verse about this in just a little bit, but verse number 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing." You don't become rich by your desires. Boy, I wish I had this, and I wish I had that, and I want to have this, and I want to have that. You know how you get those things? By working. All right? And here's what Solomon says. The soul of the sluggard, that lazy person, they have wants. Oh, they want this and they want that. But the Bible says they have nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Nobody ever got rich by wishful thinking. It doesn't happen that way. It comes by work ethic. If there's anything valuable we can pass on to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, is for them to see a work ethic. Because I'm afraid in our day that's often lost. I know at one time as an employer, as one that hired other people, it was hard to get folks, number one, around here that would pass the drug screen. Number two, that would show up on Monday after they'd worked a couple of weeks and got their paycheck on Friday. Because it's just a habit. It's just that work ethic is lacking in modern society. And so there is Solomon teaching that oft-repeated truth in the book of Proverbs, that valid statement, the truth about laziness. Then verse number 5. A righteous man hateth lying. There's our word for number 4. The truth about lying. The truth about lying. I'm afraid again. I mean, it's probably not just today, but all throughout society. And I heard somebody say this recently. It's not wrong to lie to protect yourself. Man, that's a dangerous statement. It's not wrong to lie to protect yourself. How far do you take that statement? Well, if you're going to justify lying at any degree, you're going to take it to an extreme example. Now, it's difficult. You know, we think of those that hid the Jews in Nazi Germany. We surely don't condemn them for saying, "No, there's no Jews in my house." They were hiding and harboring those. So we understand Rahab the harlot hid the spies up in the well on her roof. And when the men came looking for them, said, "No, they've run away into that." And so there are extreme exceptions where, and Rahab, by the way, is a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. Because of that very action of protecting the saints of God. But we can't take that statement and enlarge it and say, well, that justifies a little white lie. That justifies a twisting of truth. No, it never does. And Solomon teaching his son not to lie. Someone said this week, or I forget where I heard it recently, but we never teach our children to do things like that. It only comes natural. You never sit down and say, "All right, son, all right, daughter, here's how you lie and cover up things." Somehow that's in their heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It only comes natural. So Solomon is telling his son, a righteous man hateth lying. Now, he could be talking about the lies of others, that a righteous man hates untruth and hates to hear lies. But I think if you read the verse, he's talking about himself. He hates lying from himself. He despises telling a half-truth or an untruth or something even that's misleading. You know, we can say an honest statement to intentionally mislead someone. And as the Holy Spirit of God fills us, it convicts us of not just these big outward sins, but the little, what we would call the little sins like that. And so Solomon is trying to teach his son, clean your mouth. Close your mouth. All right? Deal with the lying. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. A righteous man is honest. That's all there is to it. A righteous man is honest. Those of you that were with us, let's see, what night with us? Brother Wyrick was Thursday night. Brother Wyrick gave the illustration in his sermon that he went to the bank to cash a $25 check. And the lady gave him the money and he stuck it in his wallet, went about his way, and later in the afternoon he took his wallet out and realized that instead of giving him a 20 and a 5, she'd given him a 50 and a 5. And Brother Wyrick said, now some Christian would say, hallelujah, God's blessed me. But he went back to that bank. It was after closing hours by the time, and he told the story. He banged on the door, and they didn't want anything to do with him. We're closed. Get away from here. But he kept banging on the door, and finally somebody came, and the manager opened the door, and he explained what had happened. And the manager turned around to all the clerks that were in there frantically searching drawers everywhere and said, we found it. That's an honest man. They say they called Abraham Lincoln Honest Abe. Because when he was very young in Illinois and working in a store, someone overpaid him 4 cents. Now, of course, 4 cents back then was a little more than 4 cents now, but still, 4 cents. And when he closed the store that day and found the overage and knew where he got to, he spent the next 7 hours walking to that person's house in the evening to return their 4 cents. So Solomon is telling his son, a righteous man hates lying, but the wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. It is always best to do the right thing, to be honest. Verse number 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The truth about limits. Limits, L-I-M-I-T-S, you know, like speed, limits. Let's not talk about that one. The truth about limits. What are limits? Limits are to keep you in bounds. There is a maximum speed limit, and I found out at Emerald Island in North Carolina a couple of years ago, there is a minimum speed limit. I got pulled over for going too slow. We were on Emerald Island. I was enjoying looking at all. We were staying in the cheap section of the island, and we're driving through the rich condominiums and all that are $2,200 a week, and we're looking at that, and I'm just admiring all these buildings, and the policeman pulled me over because I was going too slow while I was sightseeing. So limits are to keep you within the bounds. All right, here in verse number 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright. There are boundaries, there are limits for you and I that are upright. We desire to be upright. We seek to be upright. And what happens is when we go against those limits, one direction or the other, thankfully the Holy Spirit of God that's within us convicts us that we're bumping too hard against those limits. And it keeps us in the way. I'm thankful for the convicting power of the Spirit of God. I'm thankful that righteousness and right and wrong are not all determined just by what's popular at the moment or popular at the time, but that God has put some definite limits in His Word, told us what's right, told us what's wrong, told us what the boundaries are. The end of the verse says it this way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. You know what overthrowing is? It means he goes over those limits. He goes over those boundaries. God has set up some boundaries. Thank God for the boundaries. The boundaries are not to restrict us. The boundaries are to protect us. And too many times as Christians, we say, well, I don't see why I have to do this or be like that or go there or say this or not do that. Because God, to the upright, has given us boundaries for the righteous. But the wicked overthroweth them. They go outside of those boundaries. So Solomon is teaching his son, son, stay within the limits. Stay within the boundaries of God's Word. Don't wander out of it, or danger is going to come your way. The truth about limits. Verse number 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Oh, what a wonderful verse. Talking about the truth about liberality. Liberality. The Bible is all for liberality. You know what the message of the Bible is? That we get by giving. All right? The world's philosophy is we get by getting. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. We try to get. But the Bible, what does the Bible say in Luke? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Brother Tim, that was one of Dr. Cummins' main favorite verses. He preached on that over and over again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So the Bible method of getting is by giving. And surely we see that. Solomon says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Howard Hughes died in 1977. When he died, he was worth $2.5 billion. You understand? 2.5, not million, billion dollars. Howard Hughes. If you've known about him, I think they made a movie about his life a few years ago. I don't know that I saw all of it, but I know that Howard Hughes, in his last years, lived in seclusion. He lived in a dark room with dark tinted windows. He stayed in his pajamas 24/7. He ate nothing but a diet of fudge. He died of malnutrition, weighing 90 pounds. He had $2.5 billion. And when he died, you know what really he had? He had nothing. All those riches came to waste. It says here in verse number 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor. There's the contrast. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There's another name that's not as well known as Howard Hughes. To many of us, it's well known. It's a man named C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a man that inherited millions or billions, just like Howard Hughes accumulated. But C.T. Studd was converted under the preaching of D.L. Moody. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. There is a group within the Independent Fundamental Baptist right now that's out of line. They're outside the banks of the limit. And they are criticizing everything historic, everything traditional. And two of their main enemies are C.I. Scofield and the Scofield Bible because of its dispensationalism. And the other is D.L. Moody, thinking that he preached some kind of a gospel that wasn't accurate, wasn't correct. And I have no patience with that group of folks. I have no time for them. Because by their fruits ye shall know them. And the multitudes of people that were won to Christ by that Chicago shoe salesman, D.L. Moody, the multitudes that were won to him far surpass any of the little people that are throwing darts at him today and accusing him of not preaching a complete gospel or whatever it is they want to say about him. Be careful of those that attack. You know, our faith is not in the faith of our fathers, but we highly treasure and value the faith of our fathers. And those men, like those that plowed the seed before us, put some respect. Well, C.T. Studd was a man that was led to Christ through a revival meeting of Dwight L. Moody. He forsook all of his millions. He laid it aside to be a missionary to China. He went to China and dressed in Chinese clothing. He ate Chinese food. He suffered Chinese diseases. He lived in that country for a number of years and reached many with the gospel until his health was so affected by it, he couldn't live there anymore. So what did he do? He went to India and began a successful ministry as a missionary in India. He was one of the first missionaries later to lead a team into Africa. He led a group of people into Congo to preach the gospel down there. He died later on. Which one's rich? Howard Hughes with his billions, dying in his pajamas, eating fudge? Or C.T. Studd that gave everything up that he might go and preach the gospel of Christ? He laid up treasure in heaven. Solomon is trying to let his son know that there are truths about liberality. We get by giving. Hoarders have nothing. They think they've got so much, but they really have nothing. I was talking with someone just this week about something in really, and they were talking about a certain guy that goes to all the auctions and he sees stuff that he thinks is worth something and he buys it. He's done it for years. And he's got warehouses full of this stuff that he's bought that he doesn't even know he has anymore. And the problem is some of his employees can steal some of the stuff because he doesn't even know it's there. He's hoarding all this stuff and he's really got nothing. So Solomon is teaching his son, you want to know how to get, son, you want to know how to get? You get by giving. The truth about liberality. Then number 7 in our outline this morning, the truth about life, verse 8 to 11. The truth about life. And again, these are valid truths that apply to everyone. Verse 8 says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. There is, letter A, a perilous life. Peril, P-E-R-I-L. Peril, O-U-S, a perilous life. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Some of these very wise statements are worded in unusual ways for us to understand. Now here's what I would say about that. Figure it out. When the wording is unusual, when the wording is not as we would say it in our day, don't change the wording. Figure it out. We lived in a dumbed-down society. Good News for Modern Man is an example. The Living Bible is an example. We lived in a dumbed-down society. And that affects even the Word of God. If we don't understand it, change it. No, don't change it. Figure it out. Use that gray matter that God put up inside your noggin. Take some time to pray over a verse. Look it up. Cross-reference it. Keep on reading. And as you read the Bible later on, you'll come across something that explains that before. And how much richer that is than trying to go somewhere else to get an answer to it. So this verse is one of those verses that has to be looked at carefully. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. If someone were to kidnap, what's his name? Bannon? Donald Trump's youngest son. Is it Bannon? No? Barron. Thank you. Barron. If someone were to kidnap, and I'm just putting this out there, you understand what I mean? If someone were to kidnap Barron Trump, they could get a lot of money out of that. Because his father is wealthy. If someone were to kidnap one of our kids, I hope you want 50 cents. Because that's about all you're going to get. What Solomon's telling his sons is, yes, it's wonderful to accumulate, wonderful to have, but you know, it's even better to give it away because the ransom of a man's life are his riches. We think, well, that benefits me. That sometimes makes you a target. How many wealthy people have been extorted? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, or Lew Alcindor is his real name, retired from the NBA with millions of dollars. He was a superstar. And it wasn't until a few years after he had retired that he went back into coaching because it turned out he was bankrupt. How can a man with millions of dollars be bankrupt? Well, because he had spent, it wasn't just wasteful, he had invested in things that were not wise. People had extorted him. They knew he had money, they went to him. I'm always impressed. I read recently, and I can't remember, I think it was an NFL football player, some young 7-year-old girl, you might have seen it in the news about a month ago, a 7-year-old girl died, I think, in a inner city shooting or something that happened like that, and this NFL player from that town stepped up and said he would cover the cost of the funeral. What a noble thing. What a great community effort. But you know what that did, don't you? That meant he probably got flooded with emails and letters and requests to pay for this thing and that thing, some that were legitimate and many that were not. You know why God doesn't give us riches like that? Because we couldn't handle it. And I don't know that I'd ever want to have to handle that. You know, we always say this, if somehow the windows of heaven were opened and I got $1 million, oh, I'd give $100,000 here and $200,000 there and contribute that. Yeah, we're very generous with that which we do not have. Solomon's son had all that stuff. He inherited that from his father. And his father is teaching him, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet he has nothing. That's verse number 7, carries on. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The poor don't have to worry about those requests. They don't have to worry about being falsely accused, about being extorted, because they have nothing to gain from that. So there's a perilous life. Let's move on to letter B. Our time's about up. Verse number 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The light of the righteous. A prolonged life. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now can we remember this? And it's important to remember. The Old Testament economy is different than the New Testament economy. When I use the word economy, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about values. And in the Old Testament, the blessing of God was indicated by wealth and long life. Wealth and long life. Abraham was a wealthy man. Job was a wealthy man. All right, these were not kings, which we expect to be wealthy. These were just righteous men, a couple of those that stood out above all the rest. And they were wealthy and they had long life. Look back at Genesis chapter 5 at that list of those that died, and they were in their 600s and 700s and 800s and as many as their 900s. In the Old Testament, that was the evidence of God's blessing. It's not that way in the New Testament. Our righteous life is not necessarily rewarded by wealth or by long life. But Solomon, in his time teaching his son, said, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." But let's look at that a little bit different. Look at the two key words in verse number 9. Light and lamp. Now, what does that remind you of? Psalm 119, is it verse 105? "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let's just put it this way. You put the Bible first. You put the illumination of God in your life, and your life will be prolonged. Now, by prolonged, I simply mean into eternal life. But put out the light and put out the lamp, and you're in trouble. Old King Saul went and sacrificed when he shouldn't have sacrificed. He took it upon himself not to wait for Samuel to come and offer the offering when he was facing the Amalekites, but did it himself. And the Bible says after that, the Lord spake not to Saul again. The Lord, his lamp, his light got put out. God no longer spoke to him. You know, one of the most fearful things in the world would to have God never speak again to you or to me. So Solomon tells his son, to prolong life, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. We'll have to stop there this morning, and I'll mark that so I don't redo the same thing again, and we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. And Lord, the life lessons that are taught in it. Help us, God, as we study it on Sunday morning, not just to fill our heads with the knowledge, but God, to put them into application in our life. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.